Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs is right after Psalms. Psalms, Proverbs. And if you open your Bible up right in the middle, you usually hit the Psalms. And then you just go one book over and you find Proverbs. And we're in the big number 17. That's the chapter number. And we're in the small verses 15, 23, and 26. And when we finish today, we will have covered every single proverb in chapter 17. And so we'll move on, God willing, to Proverbs 18 next Sunday. Proverbs 17, verses 15, 23, and 26. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Verse 23, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. In verse 26, to impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. Father, we pray again and ask that you would help us as we come to these proverbs. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would work in our hearts and minds, that we would see what you're saying to us at Olney Baptist Church, that you would see what you're saying to us as a church, that you would help us see what you're saying to us as individuals, Lord, as families, as children, as parents, as husbands, as wives, Lord, as single people, as workers, Lord, as seminary students, Father, as pastors and elders, and deacons, Father, we pray that you would help us hear from you. And we pray that you would use this time together to help us walk more faithfully with you in doing justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with you. And we pray, oh God, that if there's anyone here who's not saved, that today they would be born again. And so, God, be with us and apply your word to our hearts and minds and lives by your Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen. I wonder if you've ever said or thought or murmured or cried out, I want justice. I want justice. I want justice. Have you ever cried out those words in your life? Maybe because of some of you have faced the murder of a loved one. And you've cried out, I want justice. That's not right. Or you've had something stolen from you and you feel violated. Something was taken from you and you want justice. Or maybe physical harm has been done to you and you want justice. You've been wronged in some way and you want justice. Beloved, often when we're angry, there's some kind of perceived or true injustice, and we're angry about that. It could be something as small as the disagreements and arguments that you have with your spouse. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did that again. That's not right. That's not just. We want justice. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines justice this way: the virtue which consists in giving to everyone what is his due. And beloved, just let me remind you again, it's always good for us as Christians to remember what's our due. Our due is hell. It's just good to remember that. I don't deserve anything good in this life. I don't. I deserve pain and torment and suffering, and I deserve hell for eternity. That's all Joseph Randall deserves. for everything he's ever done in his life. Joseph Randall usually has a happy day when he remembers that. The virtue, justice, is the virtue which consists in giving to everyone what is his due. Practical conformity to the laws and to principles of righteousness in the dealings of men and with each other. Honesty, integrity in commerce or mutual intercourse. Distributive justice belongs to magistrates or rulers and consists in distributing to every man that right or equity which the laws and the principles of equity require, or in deciding controversies according to the laws and to principles of equity, obeying just laws, punishment when you don't obey just laws, fairness, truth, integrity, honesty, righteousness, equity, equality, no partiality, doing what is good and right in God's eyes, that is justice. That is justice. God is a just and righteous God who justifies the wicked so that we will be just and righteous saints. That's the point of this sermon. God is a just and righteous God who justifies the wicked so that we will be just and righteous saints. Point number one, God is a just and righteous God. God is a just and righteous God. We see this all over the Bible. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. The psalmist says to God, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Isaiah 45:21, there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Genesis 18:25, Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Oh, he will. He will always do what is just. Psalm 96:13, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. There is going to be a judgment day where every wrong will be righted, every sin will be paid for, either in hell or it will be paid for on the cross for those who escape hell. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. He knows everything. He knows everything. He knows the secrets of men's hearts. He knows the true motives of everyone. He knows what everyone's done, everyone's said. He knows when you're lying and when you're not. God knows everything about everything, and he will bring perfect justice. That's why we don't have to get so exercised about conspiracy theories, because we have a God who knows everything. And he will bring everything to the light someday. And beloved, as Christians, we ought to pray that he brings everything to the light in our lives now, before the day of judgment. Lord, bring it to light. If there's anything in my life that is hidden, that is sinful, that I'm hiding from other people, God, bring it to light. Because I don't want it to be brought to light on the judgment day when you say to me, Joseph, I never knew you. God, bring it to light now. Bring it to the light now. Oh, just God. Jeremiah 9:24, but let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. He delights in justice. He delights in righteousness. He delights in mercy. Romans 3:26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is why he sent Jesus to the cross, that he might be just and the justifier. We're going to come back to that. God loves justice. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name. Revelation 5:13, just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. 1 John 1:9, some of you need to pray that God would help you believe 1 John 1:9 because you're condemning the righteous. You're condemning yourself when you're forgiven by Jesus. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the good news of the gospel, beloved. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because of what Christ has done, it would be unjust for him not to forgive us. Because Jesus paid it all. This is why we believe in limited atonement. Because it would be unjust for God to send people to hell and pay for sins that his son already paid for. It's why I'm a Calvinist, a 5-7 point Calvinist, because God is just. And he's not going to punish people in hell for something his son died for. It's a very important point. It goes to the very character of God. Do you know this gospel? Do you know this gospel? Friend, maybe you're visiting with us here this morning. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. And we want you to be a Christian. And one of the ways I love to evangelize is with the gospel question. Friends, I would encourage you to ask each other that question. As church members, ask each other that question. I've asked church members of Olney Baptist Church before, and they've gotten this question wrong. And that's scary. That's scary. Ask each other. Don't take it for granted that your husband, wife, children know the gospel. Ask them. Honey, let me just see how you're doing thinking about the gospel. What's the gospel question? Children, ask your children at family Bible time. Let me ask you the gospel question. We were at Broughton Olney recently, standing out in front of the abortion clinic, and there was a man standing there guarding the street so that people wouldn't go down the one-way street, and he seemed encouraging by what we were doing, gave us the thumbs up. We normally get another finger, but he was happy that we were there, and so I thought maybe he would engage in conversation, so I went up, hey, how you doing? His name was Richie. He had his name tag on. Richie, how you doing? You're a Christian? And he mentioned something about Christianity. And I said, do you mind if I ask you the gospel question, we call it at our church, just to see what you believe? And he said, oh, sure, go ahead. And I said, Richie, if you were to die tonight and you stood before God and God said to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say, Richie? And he didn't know what to say. And he said, well, you know, something that I hear 99% of the time from everybody I ask this question. I'm a good person. I haven't done anything too bad. I work hard. I do this. I do that. And I said, Richie, that's not the biblical answer. Do you mind if I tell you the right answer, Richie? If I was asked that question, this is what I'd say. Lord, I deserve to go to hell because I've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what I've done and what I've left undone. I disobeyed my parents when I was a child. I told my grandmother to shut up, and for that alone, I deserve hell. I called my mother a curse word one time and thought she didn't hear. And for that alone, I deserve hell. I've looked with lust. I've told lies. I've been dishonest. I've not loved God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I've not loved my neighbor as myself. I've been selfish. I've lost my temper and murdered in my heart. I've committed adultery in my heart. Lord, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve hell for my sin. Friend, do you know that you deserve hell for your sin? When I pray and talk about justice of God means all we deserve is hell, do you agree with that? Do you realize that's the truth? Because that's what we all deserve. We deserve God's righteous judgment in hell because of our sin, because he's a holy and a just God. But I wouldn't stop there. Who was it I asked recently? I asked a young lady yesterday at ShopRite, and she knew the first part. No, you shouldn't let me in because I'm a sinner, but she didn't know the rest. Well, that's not good news. That's just the bad news. Yes, you started out right. Yes, I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell because I'm a sinner. But there's more. Praise God, there's more. God loves sinners. Lord, you love me. And you sent your son Jesus, who's God and man, and he lived a perfectly obedient and just life. And he died on that cross where he suffered your curse and wrath and judgment. He died and he was buried, and on the third day, God, you raised him from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell, and he's ascended into heaven, and he rules and reigns. And Lord, I've called out to him. I've confessed my sins. I've repented and I've believed in Jesus. And so, Lord, my only hope to go to heaven is Jesus Christ and his life and death and resurrection. Jesus is my only hope. Friends, that's the right answer. That's the right answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the right answer. And yet, friend, you can even know the right words and not know the God of the words. And so there's more. It's more than just knowing the answers. Parents, as you catechize your children, as you teach them sound doctrine and have them memorize the word, you want to pray that it be pressed into their hearts. You want to shepherd their hearts. You want to ask them why they did this and why they did that and what they're hoping in and where their joy is and where their delight and where their rest and where's their hope, because you can know all the right answers. And as Sister Tanya says, bust hell wide open. Satan knows all the right answers. And he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. So I urge you to listen to what I've said, the gospel, and believe and trust and cry out to God for mercy. Cry out to God for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And friend, when you believe in him, when you trust in him, he'll save you. He will save you. No matter what you've done, how bad you've been. This morning at the membership class, we watched a 4-minute video that showed the procedure of an abortion. And people wept. People wept. And they should weep. As we watched that little baby be torn limb from limb and pulled out. It's wicked. It's wicked. But Jesus saved. Jesus saves. Jesus saves from sin. Yes. Jesus saves from the worst sins. He saves you. There's no more condemnation. If you believe him right now, there's no more condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he to condemn? No one. Friend, if you believe the gospel, it doesn't matter what you've done. If you trust in Christ, you are forgiven. You're forgiven. That's the good news of the gospel. And God then comes to dwell in you, and he changes your life such that you will now live justly. You will now, by the power of the Spirit, in union with Christ, because the just law of God is written upon your heart, he will cause you to walk in his commandments. Not to earn anything, but because he's changed you. And he'll make you a new person. And we see that in Ezekiel 33, 11 through 20. I was reading this section this week in my Bible reading plan, and things stuck out to me, like God wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. And repentance stood out to me. If the righteous turns from his righteous ways and does injustice, he will not be saved. But if the wicked turn from his wicked ways and do what is right, he will be saved. God loves repentance. And he doesn't want us to trust in our own righteousness. Listen to Ezekiel 33, 11 through 20. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. What a promise. None of your sins will be remembered against you when you turn to Christ. None of them. The most wicked, most evil, most vile thoughts and things you've ever done, none of them will be remembered when you turn to Christ. Do you believe that? That's the good news of the gospel. Yet your people say the way of the Lord is not just. That's not a good thing to say. It's never good to say that God's way is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turn from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by this. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. Beloved, God is a God of justice. And you need an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who has died for your sins and risen again, and you need to believe on him. And if you have questions about that, I would love to speak with you afterwards. God is a just and righteous God who justifies the wicked so that we will be just and righteous saints. Point number two, God hates all injustice and unrighteousness. And I should amend that. He hates those who do injustice. Some of you have trouble when I say God hates sinners, but here it is again in the Bible. God hates sinners. Praise God, he loves sinners, but he also hates sinners. And so Proverbs 17, 15, 23, and 26 make this clear. He who justifies the wicked, that's a sinner. That's a person he's talking about. Right? Not just general unrighteousness. He who, that person who justifies the wicked, and he, that person who condemns the righteous, are both alike an abomination to the Lord. The person who does that is an abomination. Abomination is like hatred on steroids. God really, 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 really hates people who do injustice, who justify the wicked and condemn the righteous. Verse 23, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. 26, to impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. So we were going to look at these proverbs one at a time. Number one, Proverbs 17:15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Greg Bonson translated it this way, justifying the criminal and incriminating the just are both abhorrent to God. Amen. There's a word play there in the Hebrew. Justifying the criminal and incriminating the just are both alike an abomination to the Lord. We are told here that God hates two things. They are both an abomination to him. The one who justifies the wicked. What does that mean to justify the wicked? Justifying the wicked is when you don't punish the wicked. It's when you don't hold people accountable to standards, God's standards. Justifying the wicked is when you have district attorneys and judges who give light sentences and allow criminals to go free after multiple violent crimes and convictions, and they end up killing and raping innocent people. God hates that, and he hates the district attorneys who do it. Amen. It's when you declare the wicked righteous. God hates it. Hates those who declare the wicked righteous and say that things are righteous when they're evil, and say that things are evil when they're righteous. We see this throughout God's Word. Exodus 23, 6 through 7, "You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked."
That's right.
Deuteronomy 16, 18 through 20, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment.
Yes.
You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you."
That's right.
Deuteronomy 25, 1 through 2. "If there is a dispute between men and they come into court and the judges decide between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty, then if the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of stripes in proportion to his offense." There are still governments in the world that actually do what God says here and use the rod to bring about punishment. And then there are other people who think they know better than God about how to run a nation. Romans 13, 1 through 5. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers know not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good." Do what is good. Do what is good, and good is defined by the word of God. "And you shall receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong," and again, wrong is defined by the word of God, "be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God to avenge, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." Beloved, it's an abomination to God to justify the wicked and to condemn the righteous. Remember Jesus' trial before Pilate? Remember what Pilate and the people did? They justified the wicked by letting Barabbas go free. They justified the wicked. Condemning the righteous. He who condemns the righteous is also an abomination to God. Condemning the righteous is when you punish people who are innocent. Condemning the righteous is when someone has done nothing wrong, but you punish them anyway for something they did not do. It's when someone is framed to make it look like they did the crime, and then punishing them even though they are innocent. There was a popular movie out when I was in high school called The Fugitive, and it was about a doctor, and there was this huge pharmaceutical company that wanted to make a bunch of money by lying about certain drugs, and the doctor was showing that these drugs didn't really do what they said they do, so this pharmaceutical company hired a man to kill the doctor's wife and then frame him as if he had killed his wife. That's wicked. That's condemning the righteous. He was innocent. And yet he's framed to make it look like he did something that he didn't do. Joseph, in the Bible, right, was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of sexually abusing Potiphar's wife and was wrongly put in prison. It's when governments punish Christians for praying outside abortion clinics, like they did in the UK. Yeah. It's when governments authorize parents and doctors to have the right to choose to execute their own children by abortion. That little baby is innocent, and yet they're being executed at the rate of about 2,000 every day in this country alone. Jezebel and Ahab, remember? They conspired together to get Naboth falsely accused by two witnesses, because that's what the law says, and have him put to death so that Ahab could get his vineyard. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to that statue. They said, we don't care what you're going to do, O king. We're not going to bow down. We'll die, but we're going to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, whatever the cost. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they got unjustly put into that fiery furnace and didn't burn. Amen. Because there was a fourth man in the fire who looked like one of the sons of the gods who protected them. Daniel was told, no more prayer, Daniel. You can only pray to this false god king. And Daniel did what he normally did, as was his custom. He got up, opened his window, and prayed. And gets thrown into the lion's den, and God shuts their mouths. He's condemned even though he's innocent. He's not innocent compared to man's wicked law, but he's innocent to God. Jeremiah, condemned though he's innocent. Peter, Paul, innocent but condemned. Hebrews 11, 35 through 38, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world is not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Innocent yet condemned. And beloved, what did Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Jews, and the Gentiles do? They condemned the innocent. They condemned the most innocent who'd ever lived, Jesus Christ. The cross is the greatest sin and injustice in the universe. The cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest sin and injustice in the universe. Proverbs 17:15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 17:23, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. One of the ways that Proverbs 17:15 is carried out, the wicked are justified and the righteous condemned, is through bribery. Bribery. And God's word forbids bribery. That's when you pay somebody. That's when you pay the DA off to do this or that. It's when you pay the judge off to do this or that. It's when you slip somebody money under the table or use your influence in some way, shape, or form to get the judge, the DA, to go your way by justifying the wicked or condemning the righteous through bribery. Exodus 23:8, you shall not bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. Isaiah 1, 23 through 24, your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. People love money. People do all kinds of stuff for money because they love it. They love it. They do not bring justice to the fatherless and the widow. The widow's cause does not come to them. Therefore, the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. Isaiah 33, 15 through 17, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions and shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe. No, not doing that. Who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking on evil. He will dwell in the heights. His place of defense will be the fortresses of rocks. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. Great promises for those who turn away from bribery. Yes. Beloved, may we not bribe and may we not accept bribes to pervert justice. Proverbs 17:23, the wicked, it's wicked. The wicked accepts a bribe in secret. Often sins are done in secret because of shame. And to get away with it, it perverts the ways of justice. In Proverbs 17:26, to impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, nor to strike the noble for their righteousness. This proverb states it's not good to do what Proverbs 17:15 forbids, condemning the righteous. Imposing a fine on righteous people who have done no wrong, that's condemning the righteous. And striking the noble for their uprightness, that's also condemning the righteous. All of that is not good, God's word says. It's not just. It's not righteous. Fines were a form of punishment in Israel. You had to pay back what you stole. Pay back when you did wrong. Exodus 21:22, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And so there were fines as punishments under God's perfect law. And if you imposed a fine on someone who is innocent, that's unjust. To impose a fine on a righteous man is not good. Flogging was a form of punishment in Israel. Deuteronomy 25, 1 through 2. That's one of the reasons, beloved, that the Proverbs speak of the rod so much. It wasn't just for children. It was a righteous, just, God-given punishment for adults. Deuteronomy 25, 1 through 2, if the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of stripes in proportion to his offense. And so if you beat a righteous person, it's not good. Proverbs 17, 26 says, if you strike the noble for their uprightness, it's not good. It's not good. Eric Lane comments, Henry and Bridges, two other commentators, follow the Authorized Version, the King James Version, strike princes, and think it means people rising against their rulers for imposing just punishments, which would be as much a perversion of justice as rulers imposing unjust punishments. However, it is more likely that the word nobleman, officials, refers to nobility of character, see Isaiah 32, 5 through 8, and is thus parallel to line 1. It is all about abuse of power, either for financial gain or increase of authority. Beloved, God's word is very clear. To impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, and to strike the noble for their uprightness is not good. God is a just and righteous God who justifies the wicked so that we will be just and righteous saints. And finally, point number 3. God is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. I hope for some of you there's been this tension in the truth of these passages and the truth of the gospel that's been arising in your hearts and minds. Listen to Proverbs 17:15 again. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Beloved, what happened on the cross? What happened on the cross? God did what he says here is an abomination to him. He justifies the wicked. He justified you and me in Christ. He justifies the wicked. Is that not a problem? And think about the cross. I told you the cross is the greatest sin and injustice that's ever happened in the history of mankind. The righteous is condemned. God condemned his son. God did both of these things that he says are both alike an abomination to him. What's going on? What's going on? We read Exodus 34, 6 and 7 that says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty.'" And here I hope we sit today, guilty cleared people. How is this possible? Beloved, there's a great dilemma here. Paul Washer calls it the great dilemma. There's a great dilemma, and you need to know the answer because the answer is the heart of the gospel. The answer is the heart of the faith that we hold as Christians. The great dilemma. Romans 4, 4 through 5. In Romans 4, 4 through 5, we read, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." God justifies the ungodly. And God says, that's an abomination. God seems to do what he says is an abomination to him. He justifies us, the ungodly wicked. And to do it, he condemned the righteous, Jesus, on the cross. Acts 4, 27 through 28. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand, God, and your plan, God, had predestined to take place." God did this. Beloved, praise God that what they all meant for evil, God meant for good. That's why we call it Good Friday. But how is this righteous and not an abomination to God? The answer to the great dilemma is the gospel. The gospel. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Some pastors have called this the high point of the Bible, the Mount Everest of the Bible, the K2 of the Bible, the apex of the Bible, the Acropolis. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones said this paragraph is the Acropolis of the Bible. This is the John Piper has a sermon on this that I love so much. When I first started preaching, I would just mimic this sermon. I would just preach this. I just stole it off Piper. I just preach his sermons. That's how I started out. It was so good. Romans 3, 23 through 26. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God did something to remedy this problem. Namely, he put his son forward as a propitiation. God did this. God put his son forward as a propitiation. That's a big word that means God's loving, anger-removing sacrifice. He put Christ forward as his loving, anger-removing sacrifice. It means that he poured his wrath out on his son, his judgment, his curse, the hell that we deserve for our sins. He poured out on his son Jesus on the cross, and Jesus took that punishment. He put him forward as a propitiation to be received by faith. We get connected to this sacrifice by faith alone. We believe. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. We can't do anything. We simply receive what God has done by believing, by trusting in Jesus. Why did God do this? The text tells us. This was to show God's righteousness. Why did God need to show that he was righteous? Why did God need to show that he is righteous? It says, the text tells us, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Because in his divine patience, in his grace and mercy and love, he passed over former sins. What does that mean? It means it would have been a just for God to, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, to send them straight to hell. And yet he had mercy. It would be just and righteous for God to send Abraham straight to hell when he sinned and lied and slept with a woman, not his wife. It would have been just and righteous for God to send Noah straight to hell when he got drunk. It would have been just and righteous for God to send David straight to hell when he had slept with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. It would have been absolutely just and righteous for God to send everybody to hell instantly when they sinned in the old covenant, but he didn't. He passed over former sins, and he gave a paradigm to point to what he was going to do, but we know the blood of bulls and goats don't take away sin. They don't. They're a picture of the Lamb to come, but they don't take away sin. And so God looks unrighteous. But there's a day coming that they looked forward to and we look back to, where God would make everything right. Where he would show that he's righteous. And he put forth his son as a propitiation because he passed over many sins. It was to show that he's righteous because he passed over sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time. The cross is a demonstration of God's righteousness, that he is just and he will punish sin. It was to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. God would not be just without the cross. He must punish sin. He must. This is a big difference between Christianity and Islam. Islam just says, oh, God is a forgiving and merciful God and he'll just forgive your sins. Maybe. You won't really know until you get there. Whereas Christianity says God cannot just forgive sin. Imagine if a judge in Philadelphia, imagine if your wife or daughter got raped and they caught the guy. You caught the guy. You turned him in. You know it was him. He confesses it was him. He's not remorseful at all. And you go before the judge of Philadelphia County and the judge says, I am gracious and merciful like God and I forgive you. You're free to go. I hope, I'm not sure these days, but I hope that he would be disbarred. Right? I hope he would. I don't know these days. People just vote for him again, over and over again. Because that's how we do in Philadelphia. I hope he would be disbarred. Because that's not right. That's not just. We should be people who want just people in office. Who condemn the wicked and release the righteous. And we'll be held accountable for that. But he should be disbarred because that's not right. God is more righteous than any judge in Philadelphia County. God is more just than any judge in Philadelphia County, and he will not simply forgive sins. There must be a payment. There must be a payment. And everything that is wicked in God's sight will be paid for with perfect justice, either in hell for all eternity or on the cross for saved sinners. God justifies sinners, the wicked. How does he do that righteously? By imputing or counting all of their sins to his son's account. And then punishing his son on the cross for our sins. And so all of our sins can be forgiven in a just and righteous way, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Beloved, this is good news. When Jesus died on the cross, God took all of your sins, all of you who are trusting in Christ, God took all of your sins, present, past, future, all of them, from when you were a tiny little baby until you die. He took all of your sins and heaped them on his son and crushed his son in your place. Perfect justice. Perfect punishment. And so, there's a sense in which God was not condemning the innocent on the cross. Because by imputation, he counted your sins as his son's sin and crushed him. God condemned his own son on that cross, the righteous innocent one, by imputing or counting all of the sins of all those who would ever repent and believe in Christ. God counted all those sins as if they were Jesus' sins and punished Jesus for our sins. And so all of our sins can be forgiven in a just and righteous way because Jesus, who was made sin, was punished in our place. Beloved, that's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves you. That's how much Jesus loves you, that he would be willing to go to that length to save you from your sins. God also justifies sinners, the wicked, by imputing or counting all of Christ's righteousness to all those who would repent and believe in Christ. We get his righteousness. He gets our sins and is punished. All by imputation. This is the great exchange. In my place condemned he stood. This is penal substitutionary atonement. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He laid it on Christ and crushed him. That's how God can forgive sins and be just. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus never sinned. He knew no sin. He never sinned in thought, word, deed, feeling, action, word, anything. And yet God made him to be sin who knew no sin and counted your sins as his son's and crushed his son in your place. Beloved, if you are in Christ Jesus by faith alone, God has declared you righteous forever. Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life, and his righteousness is counted to your account such that God can declare you righteous and be a just God. This is the good news of the gospel. If you are in Christ Jesus by faith alone, God has declared you righteous forever, and all your sins are forgiven, and God's Spirit dwells in you, and his just law is written on your hearts, and you are united to Christ so that you are empowered to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. When you know him and trust him, you will live out these proverbs by the power of the Spirit. Because of what Jesus has done for you, you will do justly. You will love mercy and you will walk humbly with your God, and you won't need mom and dad to keep watching you. Like for some children, mom and dad, they're only going to do the right thing if mom and dad are watching. Some people, they'll only do the right thing if the pastor's watching. They don't do the right thing when they're by themselves. But boy, when the pastor's watching, when mom and dad are watching, When somebody that they're concerned about's watching, they fall right in line because that person that they care about is their God, not God. But for Christians, God is our God. And so we know that we walk before the face of God no matter where we are. God knows all, searches all. And we who have a relationship with Him, we want to please Him and honor Him by the way that we live, by doing justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with our God. This is justification and sanctification, beloved. We're justified by faith alone, apart from works. And when we're justified, then we live out a just and righteous life by the power of the Holy Spirit. In our Wednesday afternoon book reading, we're reading J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. And he's very clear, no holiness, no heaven. But he also is very clear on the difference between justification and sanctification. And last week we read this glorious section. I simply want to read it to you as we close on J.C. Ryle on justification and sanctification and how they are similar and how they are different. So first, how are they similar? Again, justification is God's declaration that we are righteous in God's sight, that we are forgiven of all our sins based on the finished work of Jesus Christ that we receive by faith alone. And sanctification in this context is once we're justified, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in us and continually makes us more and more like Christ, more and more holy, and we live for Him and do justly. How do justification and sanctification, how are they similar? Both proceed originally from the free grace of God. It is of His gift alone that believers are justified or sanctified at all. Both are part of that great work of salvation which Christ in the eternal covenant has undertaken on behalf of His people. Christ is the fountain of life from which pardon and holiness both flow. The root of each is Christ. Both are to be found in the same persons. Those who are justified are always sanctified, and those who are sanctified are always justified. God has joined them together, and they cannot be put asunder. Both begin at the same time. The moment a person begins to be a justified person, he is also begins to be a sanctified person. He may not feel it, but it is a fact. Both are alike necessary to salvation. No one ever reached heaven without a renewed heart as well as forgiveness, without the Spirit's grace as well as the blood of Christ, without a meetness for eternal glory as well as a title. Meetness is an old way of saying without being ready for heaven. Justification gives us our title to heaven, and sanctification makes us ready for heaven. The one is just as necessary as the other. So that's how they're similar. How are they different? Justification is the reckoning and counting a man to be righteous for the sake of another, even Jesus Christ the Lord. Sanctification is the actual making a man inwardly righteous, though it may be a very feeble degree. The righteousness we have by our justification is not our own, but the everlasting perfect righteousness of our great mediator, Christ, imputed to us and made our own by faith alone. The righteousness we have by sanctification is our own righteousness, imparted, inherent, and wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, but mingled with much infirmity and imperfection. In justification, our own works have no place at all, and simply faith in Christ is the one thing needful. In sanctification, our own works are of vast importance, and God bids us fight and watch and pray and strive and take pains and labor. Justification is a finished and complete work, and a man is perfectly justified the moment he believes. Sanctification is an imperfect work, comparatively, and will never be perfected until we reach heaven. Justification admits of no growth or increase. A man is as much justified the hour he first comes to Christ by faith as he will be to all eternity. Sanctification is eminently a progressive work and admits of continual growth and enlargement so long as a man lives. Justification has special reference to our persons, our standing in God's sight, and our deliverance from guilt. Sanctification has special reference to our natures and the moral renewal of our hearts. Justification gives us our title to heaven and boldness to enter in. Sanctification gives us our meetness, our readiness for heaven, and prepares us to enjoy it when we dwell there. Justification is the act of God about us and is not easily discerned by others. Sanctification is the work of God within us and cannot be hid in its outward manifestation from the eyes of men.
Amen.
Beloved, praise God for God's justification of us in Christ and his sanctification of us through his Spirit. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Beloved, we justify the wicked when we justify ourselves in our sins. We do this by justifying ourselves when we sin. We make excuses. We blame others. We don't take responsibility for our own sin. It's always somebody else and what they did to me. Sometimes that's true, that people have done things to us that are very bad. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us. When we do what Adam and Eve have been doing from the beginning, it was that woman you gave me. It was the serpent. We need to take responsibility for our sins and stop justifying our wicked actions. But also, beloved, we can also condemn the righteous. We can condemn ourselves when we don't believe the glorious promises of the gospel.
Yeah.
Dear Christian, if you're here this morning and you're trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you, you are justified before God. Stop condemning the righteous. Believe the promises of the gospel. Believe what God says. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Because of what Jesus did for you, he would be unjust not to forgive you. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Believe the word of God, friend. Believe the gospel. Believe God's promises. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. You cannot be condemned. God is a just and righteous God who justifies the wicked so that we will be just and righteous saints before him, both in our standing and by the way that we live. We will be people who do justly in our dealings with one another. We tell the truth. We have integrity. We don't lie. We don't make up stories. We're just in our dealings with people, in our job, in our school, in our work. We pay our taxes. We don't cheat and get one over on people. We're just and righteous people. We do justly as followers of Christ. We love mercy and we walk humbly with our God. Christ Jesus is our God who's just. He's truly man with perfect trust in God, his Father's plan robust. Yet his own Son would die for dust. In him, God's angry sword would thrust. Christ died and rose for the unjust. By faith alone in him, we're just. Now we repent of every lust. We hate all sin with true disgust, do righteousness and God in trust. For him who is our only must. Is God your only must this morning? What do you think you need in life? I'm here to remind you every week after you've listened to all kinds of lies on the radio and TV and news that God is your only must. And I need to remind Joseph Randall of that too. For him who is our only must, he made our hearts for him combust. He set us on fire for God, who is our God, who made us just. Father, we thank you again that you are a just and holy God, that you are a righteous God. Father, we ask that you would help us understand your righteousness and holiness. Help us understand these proverbs and how they exhort us to not condemn the righteous and to not let the wicked go free. Help us learn what you say about bribery. God, help us learn all that your heart is toward righteousness and justice. And God, help us know the gospel.
Yes.
Help us believe the gospel.
Yes.
Lord, for those of us who may have been Christians for a long time, we still struggle with with condemning ourselves for sins from our past. Lord, help us to stop condemning the righteous and believe the promises of the gospel. Lord, help us stop making excuses for our sin and blaming others, but take responsibility and confess to you. Father, help us to obey Micah 6:8, to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with you. And Lord, we do pray if there's anyone here this morning, this afternoon now, by a few minutes, that does not know you, we pray that you would save them and cause them to be born again.
Yes.
And be changed forever and walk justly with you. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.